My beloved in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. If there is a unifying theme between our two readings this morning, that from the fourth chapter of Hebrews and that from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and a potentially unsettling, discomforting theme at that, it is the call, I believe, of these two texts, that these two texts make for their hearers to be changed, to be different. Let's start with that Hebrews text that begins by comparing God's word. And when we talk about God's word, we're talking about the Bible, yes, the preaching and teaching of the Bible, the identity and work of Jesus himself, or anything else that delivers those goods to those with open ears and open lives. Hebrews begins by comparing that word to a sharp two-edged sword, with dynamic imagery of piercing till it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, a place and a moment where all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of God. The language in Hebrews this morning sounds less like a phrase that I encountered in my preparations this morning, a phrase that when the word puts your soul on the operating table. This imagery from Hebrews to me sounds less like that and more like what happens at a butcher shop. There are times that an encounter with the word, especially as we are encountered with a word that calls or invites or even demands us to be different, to take stock of what we believe about ourselves that we may feel and maybe even should feel turned inside out. As one of my beloved former parishioners would sometimes say with a twinkle in his eye as he came through the greeting line after worship, "Preacher, if I had known you were going to be talking about me in your sermon today, I wouldn't have come." Then there's this gospel reading from Mark 10 and its encounter between Jesus and this man of means. His question about eternal life, Jesus' response, and the disciples' seemingly hopeless declarative question, "Who then can be saved?" My beloved, I suspect that it's distinctly possible that there's a whole bunch of us who, me included, far from detecting the precise and gentle cuts of a surgeon's scalpel, might be feeling more like Jesus is making ground beef out of us and our attitudes about money or wealth or what we've perceived to be ours to do with as we please. Never mind that for some reason, all of the Gospels record Jesus talking about money more than any other topic. "Jesus Christ, if I had known you were going to be talking about my money today, I'm not sure I'd have come." And at the heart of all of this is a more than sneaky suspicion we might have, maybe even should have, that the Almighty is not going to leave us unchanged around our possessions or even unscathed from an encounter with that God and the word that God speaks if we stick with that two-edged sword imagery. And apparently, neither will Jesus, the embodiment of God's word, the content of God's heart and mind and intent for this world. I suspect that when it comes to topics like this, we would prefer a Jesus to be all harmlessly cute and cuddly than the very manifestation of God's razor-sharp, two-edged sword. Or, if Jesus has to be that sword, that he would be at least wielded toward someone else. You know, someone who really needs to be pared down besides me. But there isn't one single solitary event recorded in the New Testament in which an encounter with Jesus leaves people just as they are. Either abandoning everything and following, or like this fellow from Mark's gospel, going away grieving, but in one way or another, make no bones about it, changed, altered, perhaps much to our discomfort and suspicions about God's designs on us and what we believe to be ours. My beloved, whatever protective and insulated notions about our stuff that we may hold, Our disobedience puts us at an infinite distance from God. Plug our ears to such words, cling to whatever security blanket we may treasure most. I have a garage full of security blankets. Whether it's our wealth, our comfort, the notion that we're just fine just the way that we are. I mean, how could I not be just fine just the way I am? Such state blinds us to that distance between us and God. But our blindness, our spiritual deafness, even our willful dodging of that two-edged sword do not distance us from that other dynamic of God's word, a dynamic apart from shredding our illusions about ourselves. For this word also declares unto those who would hear God's love and Christ's patient and perseverant pursuit of us. Hebrews declares, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness and all of our struggles, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, and yet without sin. My beloved, Jesus knows every aspect of that with which we struggle, from the temptation to pursue and cling to those shiny things in life that lead to our destruction, like Ahab's pursuit of his white whale, or Gollum's pursuit of his precious, or Hook's pursuit of Peter Pan, to the temptation even that we would renounce God in our suffering and believe instead that we have been abandoned and forsaken. In the midst of all of that, here is God in Christ Jesus, whom we're told in a rare and direct insight into his heart, loved this man of wealth and means who won't be changed by Christ's call to repentance or to change. One of the things that I've loved about our video series that we've been doing on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays of The Chosen is the writers of the series' playfulness with what I would say is at times a rather sparse story that the Gospels tell. And they do so, the writers of The Chosen do so with this vision of Christ's heart of grace and mercy in the forefront of their version. So in our last and our most recent episode, in the absence of any sort of backstory in any of the Gospels for the disciple Thomas, the one who I say unjustly gets pasted with the label of Doubting Thomas, it's a sermon for another day, The Chosen imagines Thomas instead as one of, in a way, the caterers at the wedding in Cana, where his witnessing of Jesus' miracle there threatens to turn upside down his world and all in which he finds security. What if, in the style of The Chosen, what if the encounter between Jesus and this wealthy man from Mark 10 is not the last one? What if Jesus' pursuit continued and continued and continued? Or what if coincidental circumstances continued to put him in Jesus' proximity? What if he was in the crowd and saw the boy who shared his lunch with Jesus that Jesus used to feed the multitudes? It's idle speculation. I understand that. But my beloved, today probably is not your first and only encounter with this heart-altering, mind-changing, all-encompassing love and grace of God in Jesus. Your story will continue. I am willing to bet that this likely will not be your last encounter with this living word. This Jesus comes to you, not with wrath and condemnation, nor with a wink toward our disobedience or in blind spots, but with his persistent calling, with his perseverant pursuit, and the love and the patience of the heart of God. If you would join me in from the insert, the life together, the very last line of that Hebrew text. Let's close together. Begins with, let us. And we proclaim together, let us, therefore, approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.